Well, there's good economic news today. If you've been listening to the news as I have, things seem to be heading in a decent direction. We have tax reform. Some say tax reform unlike anything since the Ronald Reagan years. The stock market is up, and despite some fluctuations and volatility, some expected corrections in a market that has risen as fast as it has, the market is incredibly up over the last 6 months. And news is that employers have taken all of this economic policy and all this good news, and they're starting to invest and make plans for the future. Employers and corporations are becoming generous with their employees. We're hearing about, you know, bonuses and wages that are on the rise, and they're investing in their workers. And all of that is good news. We'll see how long it lasts. Economies go up, they go down, they change, all of that. But these are some good days, and there's some optimism about the future. Well, any teaching, whether it was teaching that Jesus gave 2,000 years ago or Bible teaching today, if it's disconnected from everyday life, it kind of leaves us wondering, what do I do with this tomorrow? And Jesus was a master at reaching into everyday life, to where people were living, and using those experiences to teach spiritual principles. And never was he more masterful at that than when he taught his parables, these short stories that are so gripping. 38 of them in all in the four Gospels, 16 of them that have a money or a stewardship theme to them. And then we come across this one in Matthew chapter 20 in verses 1 to 16, sometimes referred to as the parable of the laborers in the vineyard. I like to call it the parable of the generous employer. This time Jesus goes into the marketplace. He goes into the economy of the day, and he tells a story that has some pretty powerful principles for us to learn today. Let me read the story for us, and then we'll find out what this one's all about. For the kingdom of heaven, Jesus says, is like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. After agreeing with the laborers for a denarius a day, he sent them into his vineyard. And going out about the third hour, he saw others standing idle in the marketplace and said to them, you go into the vineyard too, and whatever is right I will give you. So they went. And going out again about the sixth hour and the ninth hour, he did the same. And about the 11th hour, he went out and found others standing. And he said to them, why do you stand here idle all day? And they said to him, because no one has hired us. He said to them, you go into the vineyard too. And when evening came, the owner of the vineyard said to his foreman, call the laborers and pay them their wages, beginning with the last up to the first. And when those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master of the house, saying, these last worked only 1 hour, and you have made them equal to us who have borne the burden of the day and the scorching heat. But he replied to one of them, friend, I am doing you no wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you. Am I not allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me, or do you begrudge my generosity? So the last will be first, and the first will be last. As I said at the beginning of this series, many of these parables begin with the idea, you know, the kingdom of heaven is like. And it's a challenge to us as believers in Jesus Christ. We either live by the principles of this world or by the principles of the kingdom of heaven. And God's ways are not our ways. His thoughts are not our thoughts. And kingdom principles oftentimes are the exact opposite of what we might think, you know, would be a principle in the world. Now, this story, known as the parable of the generous employer, is kind of a simple story, and we'll get into the depth of it in just a moment. But one good question to ask is, why did Jesus tell the story? What prompted him to tell the story? And we have to go back into Luke chapter 19 to answer that question. And in the latter part of Luke chapter 19, Jesus has a conversation with a rich young man. We call it the story of the rich young ruler. He was very wealthy. And basically, Jesus told him at the end, you know, you need to sell everything that you have, give it to the poor, and come follow me. And the guy thought that was way too much and, you know, held his head down sadly and walked away from Jesus. And the disciples were a little dumbfounded by this. And Jesus turned to his disciples and he says, it's easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter into the kingdom of heaven. And Peter was standing there, and something about that conversation, something about that principle that Jesus gave them, you know, stuck with him. And Peter had a question for Jesus. It's there in verse 27. It says, then Peter said in reply, see, we have left everything, Jesus, and followed you. What then will we have? He just saw Jesus say to this rich young ruler, give everything away and come follow me. Now, he said that to the rich young ruler, not because that's a principle for everybody, but he looked at that man's life and he saw that the one thing that kept him away from God was his money. And so Jesus did radical surgery in that man's life and says, one's got to go. You know, you can't serve God and money at the same time. So, and the disciples heard this. And Peter, who's been serving Jesus from the very beginning, you know, one of the first disciples, he looks at it and says, you know, Jesus, we've given everything. You asked this rich young ruler to give everything and follow you. We've done that. But what's in it for us? What do we get in return? Now, if you're thinking to yourself, you know, Peter, that was the wrong question to ask. You're right. It really was the wrong question to ask. You know how sometimes you're working for your employer and you know, you just know that you don't ask some questions, all right? Might get you in trouble. This was one of those questions that Peter is the wrong question to ask. What's in it for us? You know, what am I going to get with all the sacrifices that I've made to follow you? What are we going to get in return? Now, I am so glad that Jesus didn't scold Peter when he asked this question. Instead, he took the opportunity to mold him, to shape him, to teach him, and to bring him along, to disciple him. And Jesus goes on to say in verse 28, truly, truly, I say to you, in the new world, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. And everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold and will inherit eternal life. That's a mouthful, isn't it? It's basically, hey, Peter, just calm down here. Peter, you will get far more than you ever think you've given up. All right? That's essentially what Jesus says to him. When you follow me, Peter, it may not seem like it right now, and you're going to have to practice this principle of delayed gratification, but when you sign up to follow me and be one of my disciples, in the end, in the long run, and it's going to take faith to get there, but in the end, you're going to get far more than you ever think you might have given up. Now, let me expand on that a little bit. Far more what? Well, first, far more authority and responsibility. He says, when the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, and Jesus is speaking prophetically here, he's looking into the future, probably a reference to the millennial kingdom following the 7 years of tribulation and the second coming of Jesus Christ. When the Son of Man will sit on his glorious throne, you who have followed me will also sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. Probably a reference to the disciples and the apostles and their role in the millennial kingdom. But that's pretty cool stuff, isn't it? They're going to sit on thrones. You know, Peter, you think you've sacrificed a lot and, you know the scales are balanced to where you've sacrificed more than you've gotten and you're kind of in this funky place right now asking this question. Listen, you're gonna get far more than you ever thought you have given up. You're going to have far more authority, far more responsibility in the kingdom to come. And then he goes on to say, far more friends and family. He says, and everyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive a hundredfold. This is a reference to the fact that sometimes following Jesus, it'll cost you some relationships. It just will. You know, we don't talk a lot about that when we invite somebody to the cross of Christ and talk to them about receiving this free gift of eternal life. Not everybody's going to applaud you. Not everybody's going to say, oh, yay, rah, that's great. You might have a mother, a father, a brother, a sister, some member of your family who's not happy about it. I remember years ago when we were serving a church in Washington, D.C., Catherine and I met this young girl in our church. She was in her mid-20s, very sharp young girl. She was of Indian descent. She and her family grew up in India, and she grew up in a Hindu home. Their family came to the United States. She was educated in the States. She was working somewhere in the federal government. Again, a very, very sharp young lady. Somewhere along the way, she came to faith in Jesus Christ, and her mom and dad weren't happy about that. That went against the family tradition and against their Hinduism that they grew up in. And in many ways, she lost contact with her family. Her relationship with Jesus, you know, caused some stress and some strain there. Jesus would say to her, anyone who has left houses or brothers or sisters or father or mother or children or lands for my name's sake will receive 100-fold? In what way? Well, in one way, when you become a believer in Jesus Christ, you become a member of the body of Christ. Even more than that, the family of God. You know, we all have more brothers and sisters in Christ than we ever had in our own family. And think about when we get to heaven. You know, we're part of the family of God. And we get to go live in the Father's big, big house. We call Him Father. We all do by faith in the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, maybe that's not all the consolation that we need when, you know, relationships on this earth are strained. But in the long run, Jesus says, you're going to get far more than you think you ever gave up. Far more authority, far more family and friends. How about this? Far more life. Far more life. He says you'll receive 100-fold and will inherit eternal life. Eternal life is the free gift of God, paid for in full by the sacrifice of Jesus Christ on the cross. And, you know, we just have a little glimpse, a little taste of what that's going to be. Far more life. When we step into the fullness of the salvation that has been given to us in Christ, we're going to go, wow, I had no idea all this was mine. We will inherit something called eternal life. You know, imagine if you got news today that you were receiving an inheritance you knew nothing about, or you just had a little understanding of. We are not just children of God and are part of a larger family, but the Bible also calls us joint heirs with Christ. We will inherit something from Him called eternal life and all the blessings that go along with it. And so, Peter, I know you're a little bit tired. I know you feel like you've sacrificed everything. It's cost you some things to follow me, but just understand something, Peter. You're going to get far more than you ever thought you were going to get give up. And the danger sometimes in being a follower of Jesus, you know, is that in this life we're all trying to fight for, you know, fairness and justice and equality and all those kinds of things. And I'm not saying those are bad fights, but you know, when you don't get what you think you deserve in this life, as a follower of Jesus by faith, you say, but even if I got everything that I think I deserve in this life in terms of fairness and equality and all of that, it's still not as good as it's going to get. Can I say that again? You get everything you think you deserve in this life because of all the sacrifices you've made and following. It's still not as good as it's going to get. And it takes faith to get there, friends. It takes faith to set your affections, listen to me, your affections on things above, not on things on this earth. Because last time I checked, we live in a fallen world. And this earth, it's kind of disappointing. I don't get all of the fairness and equality and justice that I think I might deserve in this life, given all the sacrifices. And that's part of the Christian life. You're going to get more than you ever thought you gave up, but it's going to take time to get there. Now, this is the conversation that Jesus had with Peter in earshot of the other disciples. And he could have stopped right there, and the principle enough was enough to maybe make the point, but he goes on to tell a story to illustrate it. Because sometimes stories have a way of sneaking truth into our heart that maybe just a mere principle doesn't. And he goes on to tell this story about a generous employer. He says, "For the kingdom of heaven is like..." It's like a master of a house who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. By the way, at the end of chapter 19, after Jesus talks about far more authority and far more family and friends and far more life, he lays down a principle. He says, "For the first shall be last, and the last shall be first." It's a reminder that the kingdom of heaven reverses the order of things. Sometimes whatever we think is fair and just and right, well, that's from an earthly perspective, but the kingdom of heaven operates on a different principle, on a different set of standards. And in the kingdom of heaven, the first shall be last and the last shall be first. Wait a minute, you think about that and you say, "Well, that's not fair." Well, that's the point. Okay, and we're going to get into that more. So he goes on to tell this story about the kingdom of heaven that is like this master of a house, or we might say an employer, who went out early in the morning to hire laborers for his vineyard. And this was very common in the day. You go into the city of Jerusalem, and they were day laborers that gathered in certain places, and the landowners would come, and they would hire them for a day's work. And there were some workers that this man hired at the early morning hours. And he agreed to pay them one denarius, which was equivalent to a single day's wage at that time. A fair wage, and the people went into the vineyard to work. Then at the third hour, which was 9 a.m., more workers. He didn't tell them how much he was going to pay them. He just says, "I'll do what is right." I take that to mean that this employer had a good reputation, a trustworthy reputation to do what was right, to do what was fair, to do what was just. And without knowing what he was going to pay them, they went into the field to work. It took some faith to do that. At the sixth hour, which is noon, more workers came along. At the ninth hour, which is 3 p.m, even more workers. And then it says that the landowner went into the marketplace again and found some laborers at the 11th hour, at 5 p.m, and hired them. And they all went to work. And an hour later, he calls the foreman together and he says, "All right, let's pay everybody, and let's pay the last first, and the first that came will pay them last." And when the 5 o'clock workers stepped forward, he paid them a full day's wage, paid them a single denarius. Well, you can imagine what those who came in the early morning hours said. They said, "When those hired about the 11th hour came, each of them received a denarius. Now, when those hired first came, they thought they would receive more, but each of them also received a denarius. And on receiving it, they grumbled at the master." They said, "We worked all day long, and we've worked in the scorching heat and the sun. We thought we deserved more." Okay? And the master comes back and says, "Well, I haven't done you anything wrong. Did you not agree with me for a denarius? Take what belongs to you and go. I choose to do something else here." Now, there are three principles that I just want to talk about here to wrap our minds around as we think about this story. The first is a simple one here, and that is the idea that God is sovereign over his kingdom. He's the wealthy landowner in the story here. We all know that. But twice in here, he says to these disgruntled workers, I choose to do this. He says in verse 14, "Take what belongs to you. I choose to give to this last worker as I give to you." A couple verses later, "Am not I allowed to do what I choose with what belongs to me?" He is sovereign over his kingdom, and he owns all the wealth. And he can do whatever he chooses to do with it, and he owes nobody an explanation. That's important for us to understand. Because like Peter and others, we kind of get into the comparison game, don't we? We get to serving the Lord and working for him and making sacrifices. And then we look to our right or to our left or here or there, and we look at somebody else and say, Lord, but what about this person over here? This person didn't have to make the sacrifices that I've made, and you've blessed their business so much. What about me? What's in this for me? Peter had a propensity toward this, and let's not be so hard on Peter because we're all kind of like every one of these disciples. Well, Peter, remember the story after the resurrection when Jesus rose from the dead and Peter had denied him three times and Peter thought all was lost and he goes out to do the only thing he knows how to do, which is fish. He gets one of his old fishing boats and a few of his fishing buddies and they go out all night and they catch nothing. And they're, kind of with their tail between their legs, they're rowing back to shore the next morning and there's Jesus. He says, no, toss the net over here, and they catch all this fish. Peter realizes it's Jesus. He jumps out of the boat. He swims to shore. Jesus has already, fixed breakfast for them, a little fish and chips breakfast for them, and he has a conversation with Peter. And three times he says, do you love me? Do you love me? Do you love me? Yes, Lord, I love you. I love you. I love you. And then in the course of that conversation, Jesus says to Peter, gives him kind of an indication of what his future is going to look like, and talks specifically about how he's going to die. And that's when Peter says, well, wait a minute. And he points over here to John and he says, well, what about John? And Jesus just looks at Peter and says, you don't worry about John. Peter, you follow me. When we start looking to the left and looking to the right and comparing ourselves to others and saying, this isn't fair and that's not fair and I deserve this and I deserve that, that's when Jesus just kind of gently grabs us by the chin, says, look at me right here. You follow me. An indication that he has a very personal relationship with us. And he sovereignly chooses how to deal with this person and that person. And at any given time, at a moment of time, it may not look fair and equitable and right, but Jesus keeps reminding us, listen, just you and me, you and me. You follow me, Peter, and just trust me to the I'll take care of everything. He's sovereign that way. Do you have enough faith to allow him to sovereignly choose to navigate the steps of your life all the way to heaven itself? Second principle that comes to my mind is that God treats all of his workers with fairness. Maybe a better way of saying it is that God is never unfair with his workers. Now, if we get in the comparison game, and we find ourselves, fighting for things in this life like fairness and equality and justice that this world is never going to produce to the fullest extent, we're going to say it's unfair. God is unfair. He could do something about it today, right? And it's unfair. But God is never unfair with his workers, despite, what the workers are saying here, that it's just not fair. And there's something inside of us that cries for fairness and justice and equality, and that's good and that's right and that's a good fight. You've heard it from your kids, when you're disciplining one of your kids and they've run out of excuses, they've run out of things to say, and they just look at you and say, well, but you did this for my sister or this, that's not fair, and you have to tell them, life isn't fair. I'm dealing with you and what you did, and besides, your sister or your brother didn't do what you did. So we're dealing with fairness here. We hear a lot of talk about fairness out of Washington, D.C. Everybody should pay their fair share. And what that means is I'm going to take from somebody over here who has more and give to somebody over here who has less. When the resources are limited and the resources don't belong to you, it's easy to be fair with somebody else because this person over here is crying, it's not fair. But when you take from this and give to this, then these people over here say, well, that's not fair. Only God knows how to balance the scales because he's never limited in his resources. And to make things equitable and fair and just, he never takes from one and gives to another, okay? Because he has unlimited resources with which to be generous, okay? And that brings us to the third principle here. That everything we receive from God is by his grace and as a result of the depth of generosity that shapes who he is. There was a guy years ago who wrote a book titled, Your God is Too Small. And he went through all the different views of God. He's a great grandfather in the sky in the rocking chair, or he's a policeman, or he's a judge. And we have these images of who God is that are inconsistent or incomplete with how God has revealed himself in Scripture. And this is one of those times to ask yourself this question: is your God too small? Do you look at him as a hard, exacting, judge who sits behind, the desk in the courtroom, exacting the law, bringing justice and fairness and what is right, and the gavel comes down? Well, that's a part of him, perhaps. But what you're missing is the bigger picture of how generous he is, okay? And yes, he is just, he is fair, he is right. He's the judge of heaven and earth. But what he really wants to do is err to the side of generosity with us, okay? And we miss that part. These early workers miss the fact that what they got paid in the early hours for the day was not about what's fair and right and just. If what was fair and right and just by this landowner, if that's how he operated, he would have never hired them in the first place. Never hired him in the first place, okay? But out of the generosity of his own spirit and out of the generosity of his resources, he said, come work for me. And then out of the generosity of his own heart and the generosity of his own spirits, he brought others to work, even the people at 5 o'clock. And he never didn't give what he promised to these workers, but because he was so generous and he errs on the side of generosity, he wanted to give these guys a day's wages as well. And as he said to Peter, when Peter raised the question about John, he says, what's that to you? What's that to you? I didn't take anything from you. I gave you exactly what I gave you, and it was generous of me to do so. You follow me, Peter, and let me deal with him over here, okay? You see, a lot of times as followers of Jesus, we come to him because we're amazed by his grace and his generosity. And if we're true to ourselves and true to our story, we realize what we really deserve, what is fair and what is just and what is right, is the kind of punishment that Jesus received on the cross. That's what we deserve, is death and hell. But we learn that the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ is that that penalty was paid for on the cross, and we come as humble sinners by grace and through faith. And we're pinching ourselves saying, this gospel is really too good to be true. Are you kidding me? I mean, that he would receive into his family and into the body of Christ and a worker in his vineyard, somebody like me. And then we get to working for him and we get to living for Jesus, and years go by and sacrifices are made, and somehow we shift from grace to law. And we begin to develop an entitlement mentality, and we think we deserve more than we really deserve. And we've forgotten that from the very beginning, this relationship we started with Jesus was all of grace to begin with. It's all about his generosity. If we got what was fair and right and just, we know where we'd be. It started by grace. It needs to end on grace. But somewhere along the way, we drift away from the simplicity of the gospel. And this is what happened to the church in Galatia. Paul writes a letter to the Galatians, and he says, I'm astonished that you are so quickly deserting him who called you in the grace of Christ and are turning to a different gospel. Not that there is another one, but there are some who trouble you and want to distort the gospel of our Christ, the gospel of grace, the gospel of amazing generosity. And how could we ever say, but what am I going to get out of this? When what we really deserved was hell and punishment, and God was just and fair and right in what he did to his son on the cross, who was our substitute. We deserved that. But he really wanted to err on the side of generosity, not justice and fairness. And that's why he sent his son Jesus. And it was generous of him to leave the riches of heaven and become poor on our behalf so that we could be rich in him. I mean, all of that. These workers who came to work for the landowner at 5 o'clock forgot that. They forgot that they were on the receiving end of this landowner's generosity. And when they saw others come along, they drifted away from the simplicity of his generosity and said, wait a minute, this isn't fair, this isn't right. We deserve more. And it's so easy for us as followers of Jesus to do the same thing. Listen to the words of the landowner. Do you begrudge my generosity? You who were on the receiving end of my generosity in the early morning hours of the day, do you begrudge my generosity? I didn't take anything from you. I gave you exactly what we agreed upon. But I choose to be generous to these people. And the implication is you should rejoice in that. You should be excited about that. I wrote down this principle, in the kingdom of heaven, generosity trumps fairness. At the end of the day, when I really understand my standing before the Lord, I don't want him to be fair and right and just with me because I know what I deserve. I want him to err on the side of generosity, right? This is why John Newton said, amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found. I was blind. I was blind, but now I see. And as simple as it sounds, you know, we have to come back to just the simplicity of the gospel. Not clutter it up. Not like the Galatians move from grace to law again. Religion will always pull us toward an entitlement mentality that says, I deserve because of what I've done. You and I deserve nothing from the generous hand of our God. But aren't you glad that he's a generous, generous employer? He's a generous God. He errs on the side of generosity. And you just, again, you pinch yourself and say, this gospel thing is too good to be true. Whether you've been a believer for 30, 40, 50 years, pray to God that you never lose that first experience and that sense of awe and wonder at how generous and kind and gracious our God is. And you see it every time you look at the cross of Christ. And you rejoice every time that somebody comes to faith in Christ and there's a party thrown in heaven as a result of it. The first shall be last, and the last shall be first. One quick story, I remember a group of kids went to church camp, and the director of the camp, you know, had them out, you know, doing some activity, and it was getting close to lunchtime, and he says, okay, kids, it's time for lunch, and you know, they were just starving, so they all just pick up and they run to the mess hall, you know, they run to the place where they served lunch every day, and you know, the fastest ones got there first, and by the time the camp director got there, there was a lot of elbowing and pushing and all of that to get, you know, first in line. And he says, okay, kids, quiet down. There's enough food for everybody. Now let's pray. And he had a prayer over the food. And he says, okay, now before you start, I need to do something. And he walks to the end of the line. And he grabs this little kid who wasn't very fast and, you know, didn't get there and didn't push himself around. But he's at the end of the line. He says, you follow me and tell the next guy to follow you and the next guy and so on. And he walks him all the way to the front of the line. And he says, just remember, boys, the first will be last, and the last will be first. It's a great way to illustrate that kingdom principle that reverses the order of things. God will never be unfair. He will always be right. He will always be just. But he'll do more than that. He'll be so incredibly generous toward us that you'll say, wow. Never seen this before. This is unlike any other thing. You know, people say in the world says there ain't no free lunch. Now, I know of one. It's called the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ and the free gift of eternal life. It's free because somebody else paid for it. That's what the cross is all about. It costs, it was an expensive lunch, okay? This is a high-dollar lunch, but Jesus paid it all through his blood and through his death upon the cross. And we're on the receiving end of God's generosity. Hallelujah. Let's pray. God, thank you so much for your word, and thank you for this story. And oh, Father, for the simplicity of the gospel and the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, may we never forget it. May every day we wake up and pinch ourselves and say, this really is too good to be true, that you have been so kind and so generous toward us. And may we not trample over grace, but Lord, may it spur us on to good works and obedience, not to earn your favor, not to say, look what I deserve, but just in response, loving response to how gracious and how kind and generous you've been to us. And we pray this in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen.